Good evening, everyone. It's good to see everybody again. It seems like it's been a really, really long time since I've been here last. Who knew that it'd take a little trip and it'd be 3 weeks later? But we've had some other things to come up, but I'm glad to be here with you on the final Wednesday of the quarter. We've been studying a charge to keep looking at 1st and 2nd Timothy. We got into Titus from time to time, but looking at the various charges that Paul had given to Timothy and how they were an encouragement to him and how they relate to us. And tonight we're going to try to finish up the lesson on teaching the gospel, teaching the truth, teaching people in perilous times. I think we can all agree that we certainly are living in perilous times. Perilous means, you know, situations where it's difficult, hard. You're being challenged and tried on many different fronts and on so many different levels. We are certainly living in perilous times, particularly as it relates to the world's view in opposition to the truth of God. And so this is a really appropriate type of study because, you know, so much as we have been looking at this, you know, we're battling and dealing with some of the same things that Timothy was dealing with, and Paul saw it coming, and so he was, through the Holy Spirit, encouraging Timothy and encouraging us to make sure that we aren't going to faint, we're not going to give up, that we keep our eyes on the prize, and that we understand that we need to maintain a sole focus on the Word of God, because that's where salvation is, and that's all we have. Without the Word of God, there's nothing. Nothing else matters. Without the Word of God. And so what we're going to try to do tonight is to pick up where we left off. And we're going to get into a really challenging part of the text in another passage of Scripture that hopefully will convict us to really be able to press on and to do even more than we have been accustomed to doing in terms of teaching people about Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we'll kind of come back to is the idea and the fact that this is not an option. It's not an optional thing. And we are all going to be judged against the Word of God. And so with that, let's pick up in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'm going to start reading in verse number 12. And pick up our study in this text from verse 14, but we're going to quickly flip over to Acts to kind of help tie some things together. The Bible reads, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall become worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And hopefully we'll be able to get a little bit into the fourth chapter as well. So we looked at the last time the fact that, you know, Paul was telling him that, you know, perilous times would come and that he was going to face them. And he was encouraging him to endure during those perilous times. And then he went on to kind of talk about and tell him how to endure. And that's what we're going to pick up. And that is through recognizing and handling your responsibility. That is how you're going to be able to endure these perilous times and continue to press forward. So in terms of that, and to help bring that out a little bit more, turn with me over to Acts chapter 20. And we're going to look at verse 18, because Paul, one of the great things as a mentor that Paul was to Timothy, he was an example. And Paul's life was such that he could essentially tell Timothy and others and us, you know, do as I have done, because I've done exactly what it is that Christ has instructed me to do. I've been a follower of Christ. So, and they look to Paul for his example. And so in Acts chapter 20, beginning in verse number 18, we're going to notice a few things about Paul in terms of him being an example. Acts chapter 20. And we're going to read verse 18. Hold on a second. I'm not where I thought I was. Okay, it's a little bit further down. I'm not going to start it at verse number 18. I'm going to start at verse number 24. But none of these things have moved me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, the ministries which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And in fact, for better context, let me go ahead and read from verse 18. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, ye know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have shown you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God, in faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that ye are all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. And so let's take a look at what Paul is saying here, and we'll kind of understand a little bit about what he's trying to encourage Timothy to do in terms of following his example. And again, this speaks directly to us as well. When you look at verse number 18, Paul starts this story, and he's telling them, you know, from the first day that I was here, you know, because you've seen me in my behavior, that I was here and I served the Lord from the very first time that I arrived. And then he goes on in verse 19. He talks a little bit about some of the trials and tribulations that he had. And of course, we know that he was in prison. The Jews were continually after him. And he's relaying this information to them as well. And then in verse 20, he says, I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you. And that word profitable, we've already seen that in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and 16, right? Where he says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So Paul is saying here that I didn't keep anything back from you that was profitable. And we know what it was that in his view was profitable. And that is simply the word of God. So in other words, I taught you the word of God, because the word of God is going to make you perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So when we're talking about doing good works, we're talking about providing people what they need. What it boils down to is they need what Paul here in this example was giving the people. And that's the word of God. Now, there are a lot of other good things that we can do for people and give to people, right? And we should always be ready and willing to do that. But the greater good is always going to be what? Giving people the Word of God, teaching them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so when we continue on in this particular text, in verse number 21, he goes on to say, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance towards God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So it's clear that what Paul is doing here is teaching them the gospel. And he did this, and we're talking about doing this through perilous times. He did this knowing full well what he was going to be facing. He knew that he would be facing persecution. Look in verse 23, in 22. And now behold, I go bound in the spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit witnesses in every city, saying that the bonds and afflictions await me. So he had his eyes wide open. There weren't any surprises. And guess what? Shouldn't be any surprises for us either. Paul is an example that we can follow. And the scripture also tells us that as Christians, we're going to what? We're going to suffer as Christians. So, it should not come as a surprise to us. And it happened to Jesus. It happened to Paul. It's going to happen to everybody who calls himself a Christian. Now, the manner that he actually approached this in is very interesting, because in verse number 24 it says, but none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with what? What does it say? With joy. You get that? So not only do I know that I'm going to be persecuted and that I'm going to suffer in various different ways, but I go knowing, but I go gladly. And not only do I go knowing, I go gladly, but I go, and there's a sense of joy about what it is that I am doing. And see, and this ties into, again, what is he doing? He's teaching the Word of God. He's teaching the gospel. Now, let's break that down into something that's very personal. He's telling people about the personal relationship that he has with his Savior, the Savior of the world, the one who came and died for him personally and individually. Okay? He's feeling privileged to be able to tell that story. Can you sense the compassion that he has? Can you sense the sincereness of his testimony, the conviction of his testimony? He's talking about Jesus, and he has joy, even though he knows he's going to be persecuted. Now, here's the question. Should we feel any differently? Is our relationship any different to Christ than what Brother Paul's was? He any closer to God than us? Is Jesus any more his Savior than he is ours? Ooh, did everybody get that? He said that he probably was closer, but that doesn't have anything to do with our ability to be as close as he was. He chose to have that kind of a relationship with Christ. Christ died on the same cross for all of us. And we can get as close to that cross, to that death, burial, and resurrection, to the body of Christ as we dare to. So, point well taken. The depth of our relationship with Christ is solely dependent upon who? On us. So, when you see, when you read these words, when we understand what Paul was going through and how he approached it, in the joy that he had, even through the persecution, we should be able to kind of look in the mirror and kind of see where we are, how we stand in terms of, you know, do we have the same passion that we see that Paul obviously had? And if not, the question becomes, why not? Something for all of us to think about. Dean said, easy yardstick is to see where you are in terms of your understanding of the word. And so what does that speak to? The Bible tells us to do what? Study to show yourself approved. That faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. So we have an obligation to draw closer to God through the study of his word. That's the only way we're going to get it. In the beginning was the word. And Jesus is the word. And so the word is manifested here in the Bible. And so we have to study so that we can have a relationship with him. And going back to Paul's point, you know, what prevents us from having as close a relationship with Christ as we can? Question. Is anyone in here prevented, physically prevented or otherwise, from studying God's word every day? No, just as compared to you. Is anybody, what limitations do we have in terms of our prayer life, our study, our meditation on God's word? So the point is that we can have as close a relationship to Christ as we want to. Now, Paul goes on in verse 25 and he says, "And now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching to the kingdom of God shall see my face no more." He's letting them know, I'm getting ready to go. Paul had this understanding. His days were numbered. He was on his way out. "Wherefore I testify unto you this day that I am pure from the blood of all men." What do you mean, Paul? "I'm pure from the blood of all men." Be turning in your Bibles over to Ezekiel chapter 3. And then he says, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So let's turn over to Ezekiel chapter 3 to help us kind of understand full well what Paul has reference to here when he's talking about being pure from the blood of all men. And Ezekiel chapter 3, we're going to look at verse 18 to 19. And this is God talking to Ezekiel. And in fact, let's start in verse number 17. "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth, and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speaketh to warn the wicked from his wicked ways to save his life, the same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand." Verse 19, "Yet if thou warn the wicked, and he turns not from his wickedness, nor from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thou soul." Now, Paul understood what Ezekiel was dealing with here, and what God instruction was in how this works. So when he says over in Acts that my hands are pure of the blood of all men, what he is saying, and we don't have to guess at this because the scripture says so, right in verse number 27, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. What Paul is saying is that I've shared the gospel. I've taught each and every one of you. In fact, I've gone from house to house teaching all of you. Now, everybody may not have heard or hearkened to the teaching, but I did my job. So is it any wonder that later on, Paul says, what? You know, I've finished the race. I'm going to glory to receive my crown of righteousness. Side note there, we don't have to guess in terms of whether or not we're going to go to heaven or not. God doesn't leave an open question. We can know. I was talking to somebody today, and she said, well, you know, I'm not anybody's judge. And she's a religious person. And I said, well, we don't have to be a judge. God is already judged. The book is what judges us. And so it's already written. The only thing that is in question is, you know, how we are individually going to be judged based on what our life is. And we can know full well, just like Paul knew full well, that, you know, we have an entrance into heaven, just like Paul, or whether or not we're going to miss it. We don't need to live life questioning that. And so the point here is that Paul says, and this is where it can get very sobering for us. Paul said, and you know, it's based on the word of God, we read over in Ezekiel, where if you do not warn the wicked and he dies in his sins, he's going to be lost. But we have some accountability in that. What did it say? His blood is going to be on whose hands? We have some responsibility for doing what? And just so that it was clear, Scripture went on to say, but if you warn that wicked man and he still doesn't listen, then, you know, your righteousness will be remembered. You know, you're not going to be held accountable for that. So what does that mean for us? And what we're talking about is teaching the word in perilous times. Paul said how sobering it is to think that the opportunities that I missed in terms of sharing the gospel with somebody for whatever reason, because I didn't want to seem politically incorrect or I didn't want to seem judgmental or I was afraid or whatever. He said that that person's blood may be on my hands. I think what the Bible is teaching is that that person's blood is on our hands. So how's that sit with us? You know, we have a responsibility. We have an obligation as children of God, as Christians. Matter of fact, when you simplify it, our whole job is to tell people about Jesus. If we faithfully tell people about Jesus, then everything else will take care of itself. Do we get that? And we can get caught up in a whole bunch of other stuff. God wants us to tell people about his son and the salvation that is only found in his son. If we get that, everything else takes care of itself. Because we've given people the very best thing that we can. We've done the very best thing for that individual that we can possibly do. And not to do so has damning consequences, potentially for that person who we did not tell, because they may not run across another Christian, who knows. And there are also some consequences in that for us. And here's the point. We have to make sure that we're conformed to the mind of God, that we're transformed by the word of God and not conforming to the world. Here's an example. Good dear sister of mine from California saw her on Facebook, and she had a question out there. You know, put the question, conservative or liberal? It was a question, conservative or liberal? I responded back, Christian. And she said, well, you know, even the congregations we go to, can determine, you know, whether or not, you know, we're more conservative or more liberal. And we see ourselves that way. And I said to her, I said, you know, unfortunately, you're right. But it should not be. God calls us to a higher standard than the labels that the world has placed on us. So when we're talking about being judgmental or, you know, assigning labels to ourselves, and that's where the biggest tragedy is, because the world, they're going to automatically do that. But where we get into trouble is we begin to buy into it. And we not only allow the world to assign these labels to us, but we assign them to ourselves. But God has called us to something so much bigger, so much greater than the petty nuances of the world. And we have to make sure that we keep one another aware of those things, that we don't allow one another to fall into those traps, because that's what they are. They're the devil's traps. They're the snares of the devil. No question about it. So, some of the questions that I want to ask is, you know, how many of us have blood of lost sinners on our hands because we did not warn them, as the scripture says? How many of us are living lives so that we can make the declaration that Paul made, where he says, you know, and I'm pure of the blood of all men. I'm pure of the blood of all men. So that's one less thing that he has to worry about. How many of us are living those lives? How many of us are striving to live those lives? Now, this is a tough question, because, you know, hey, it's Wednesday night, right? This is the faithful of the faithful. You know, we're here. So, you know, we're always here. But guess what? That doesn't make us safe. We need to continue to examine ourselves. and to try the Spirit by the Spirit and to make sure that we are in the faith. Is that right? So we have to challenge ourselves. So again, the question is, and it's not one for, you know, open, you know, I'm not looking for an answer, but we all have to answer this for ourselves. How many of us are diligently striving to live a life such that we can say, you know, I can go meet my Lord and Savior without having to worry about having anybody's blood on my hands because I told them about my Savior. Now, that's more than just what we typically think of and call being a Christian, right? Because you can, you know, person who comes to the church on Sunday morning and Sunday evening, you make it to Wednesday, you know, I'm a Christian. But, you know, that doesn't make you a what we're talking about is who is doing what God has called us to do. Are we content? The Bible says contend for the faith, right? And we have to make our calling and election sure. It's not a given. It's something that we have to diligently work towards all the time. Calvin, you have something? And let's take a real close look at that, because that has everything to do with Paul's relationship with Christ. And you think about his conviction, his passion. He recognized what Christ meant to him. He was a forgiven sinner. The joy that we talked about, you know, praise God. Thank God for Jesus Christ. Thank you, God, for all that you have done for me personally. And we were all lost, dying, sinking in sin, just dead in the world. Jesus came, saved each and every one of us. What does that mean? Where does that rank, you know, in your life? You know, we all have highlights of our life. We all have, you know, different things that are really, you know, when you think back on your life, it's like, this stands out. Where does that rank in your life? The saving blood of Jesus Christ, what he did, not for the world, forget about that. For me. You know, Jesus, when he died on that cross, I believe this. He was able to see down the annals of time and knew that Ozzie Hilton Stallworth needed a Savior. And so when he made that sacrifice, he did it for me. Wouldn't have made a difference if I was the only person, you know, walking the earth. He did it for me. And guess what? Everybody in here can make that statement. In fact, everybody in the world can. That's how personal. That's how personal it was for him. And it needs to be that personal for us. Now, I think at the point in time where we, I don't even know how to say this, because I want to say fully embrace, but it's not as though we haven't embraced that. I mean, you know, we intellectually understand that Jesus is, he's Lord, he's Savior, he's Christ, he's the lawgiver, and he's mine, and he died for me, and he's the reason that I exist, and that I have a hope of heaven, right? And we all, we know that. But I think sometimes we don't live with that. We don't fully embrace it all the time. Sometimes we can let it get away from us, because I just think about how easy it is for me to brag on my kids. I love my kids. I've got some great kids, if you didn't know. Got four of them, and it does not take very much for me to, you know, be talking to someone and start talking about their accomplishments, talking about how, you know, well they're doing, talk about, you know, the challenges, but, you know, I'm going to keep them anyway. You know, I almost gave one away the other week, but, you know, I decided to keep them. You know, it doesn't take very much for me to do that. How much more so should we be willing to have that same kind of passion for sharing the story of Jesus Christ with others who saved us from sin? And see, it's two things that go with this, right? Number one, it's a command, right? We're commanded to do this. So it's not as though it's an option. So, you know, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. You know, what are we displaying the love that we need for Jesus? So that's one thing, the love or the command. And then the second part of that is he did it for me. I'm saved because of Jesus. And he looked down and saw me. You know, that's happy dance stuff. That's praise the Lord stuff. That's, you know, it doesn't get any better than that. Does it? What could be better? And no, I'm not going to break out into a dance, guys. So don't worry about that. So we're closing in on the end. I want to try to crack over into chapter 4 real quick, but I won't try to do that because we're about out of time. What I do want to leave you with, though, is some encouragement to be able to preach the word and to teach the truth of God in perilous times. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 8, 9, and then we're also going to look at verse 13. And we'll also, well, let's just go ahead and do that. Does anybody have that passage for us? 2 Corinthians 4. Yet not in strength. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Okay. And so, in short, a lot of things are going to happen to us in perilous times, but God will never forsake us. You know, we'll be cast down, but not destroyed, because he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. And then in chapter 4, it goes on, Paul goes on and encourages him, Timothy, to preach the word, right? Preach the word. Be diligent in season and out of season. Preach the word with all long suffering. Be patient, but continue to preach the word, even though tough times are going to come. And they will. Guess what? They're here. But we've got a Savior that is so much greater than all of our problems. We've got a Savior that is worthy to be talked about. We've got a Savior that is going to be a Savior. He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. He cannot be defeated. He's Jesus. He's the Son of God. And that's powerful. And we have been invested with his power, and that is the power of the gospel. And that power, that same power that turned us around and saved us, is the same power that is going to save the world. And so it's our job. He's placed that awesome power in earthen vessels, and we have a job to do. So time is up. Thank you so much for a really great quarter, and may God continue to bless us all.